Today we will continue our studies this evening on the doctrine of baptisms. The doctrine of baptisms, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 2. However, our subject of study this evening will focus mainly on Old Testament types for New Testament salvation concerning the doctrine of baptisms. Now, throughout our last 4 to 5 Bible studies in the evening service, we've been considering that part of Christian doctrine which is called the doctrine of baptisms. Hebrews chapter 6 verses 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So, the 4 to 5 Bible studies in the evening services, we have been focusing on the doctrine of baptisms. The New Testament actually refers to four distinct baptisms. Four distinct baptisms. Number one, the baptism of John the Baptizer. Number two, the baptism of the Christian believer in water. Number three, baptism of suffering or the baptism of fire. And number four, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, of these four types of baptisms, the two which are most commonly related to the experience of Christian believers are the second and the fourth type of baptisms, that is, the baptism of the Christian believer in water, and number four, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And this is the reason why we have concentrated our attention mainly on these two baptisms, although we have looked into not much in detail regarding John's baptism and also the baptism of fire, the baptism of suffering. Now we need to see how these two baptisms, the baptism of the Christian believer in water and the baptism in the Holy Spirit, how these two baptisms are related to each other and to the other parts of God's plan and provision for Christian believers. Now we may ask the question in this manner: what part do baptism in water and baptism in the Holy Spirit play and the total plan of God for all New Testament believers? So let us approach this question by viewing God's deliverance of Israel out of Egypt as a type or as a pattern of the greater deliverance of mankind from slavery to sin and Satan through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll focus on three specific features of Israel's deliverance from Egypt and use these three features to illustrate three main elements in the salvation provided by the Lord Jesus Christ for mankind. Number one, salvation through blood. Salvation through blood. Before we proceed, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are the God who loves us with a love which is undying. And you have proven that love to us in giving us your only begotten Son. And we thank you, blessed Lord Jesus, that it is your blood, the blood that you shed for us on the cross, by which we have the free gift of eternal life and the joy of abundant living. And we thank you that we can experience your presence and your power in us because we trust in you and the finished work that you did for us on the cross. We thank you that you are risen from the dead and you included us in your death, burial, resurrection, ascension, exaltation, raised us up, seated us with you. And we thank you that you are present here, right here in our midst. We experience your presence, we experience your power. And we thank you for your holy word. So speak to us, Lord. Help us to grasp these truths from your holy word that we would be established in the faith rooted and grounded in you, and be instruments, vessels in your hands, fit for the Master's use. O come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Salvation through blood. First, God sent His appointed deliverer, Moses, to the people of Israel, right where they were, in the midst of their slavery, their misery in Egypt. And there in Egypt, He saved them. He saved them from wrath, He saved them from judgment, through their faith in the blood of the sacrifice which He appointed, the Passover lamb. Now in the New Testament, John the Baptizer, who is the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ, was sent to prepare the way before Christ. And he introduces Christ with these words, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John 1 verse 29. So in this way, John proclaimed Jesus to be the appointed Savior, whose sacrificial death, whose shed blood would accomplish all that was foreshadowed by the Passover lamb. Looking back on Christ's death and resurrection, the Apostle Paul tells us, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7. The Passover lamb provided temporary deliverance for Israel from physical slavery. But the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ provided eternal salvation for all who put their faith in His shed blood as a propitiation for their sins. The eternal wrath of God has been appeased for the believer who puts his faith in the shed blood of Christ on his behalf. Now, it was not God's purpose for Israel to remain any longer in Egypt. The very same night that the Passover was sacrificed, Israel began their exodus. And they were no longer a rabble of slaves. Now they were an army in ordered ranks. And there was an urgency in all that they did. They took their bread before it was leavened. They marched in haste with their loins girded and their staves in their hands. In the same manner, God meets the sinner where he is in the world, in the depths of sin. And he saves him in the depths of his need and from his bondage. But God does not leave the sinner there. Immediately, He calls him out into a totally new way of life. A life of separation. A life of sanctification. A life that is set apart unto God. Then we see a double baptism. A double baptism. Paul describes the next two stages in Israel's deliverance out of Egypt. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 1 to 4. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate of the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ." Just a little further. In the same chapter, the Apostle Paul relates these experiences of Israel in the Old Testament to corresponding experiences of Christian believers in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 6. "Now all these things became our examples." All these things became our examples. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 11. "Now all these things happened to them as examples." In other words, as types or patterns of behavior. "And they were written for our admonition," that is to instruct us, to warn us. "And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." That means they were written to instruct us, to warn us. That is for us who are now living in the closing dispensation of the present age for us today as believers. In other words, Paul says that these experiences of Israel in the Old Testament are not merely interesting historical events in the past, but they also contain an urgent, important message for us as Christians in this age. They are specifically recorded by divine direction as patterns of behavior which God intends to be carefully followed by all Christian believers in this time, in this age. So now, with this in mind, let's consider carefully just exactly what examples or lessons the Apostle Paul sets before us in the first four verses of this chapter. First of all, we notice here there is one short word, very important word, one short word, three alphabets. That word is all. All, the word all. It occurs no less than five times in these four verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 1 to 4. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. So the Apostle Paul is clearly telling us that all these examples, all these patterns are to be followed by all of God's believing people today. God does not leave any room for exceptions. Everyone who calls himself a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ are to follow these patterns. These are things for all his people. All his people. Now, what are the particular patterns to which Paul is referring to here? Four successive experiences. He's talking about four successive experiences. Number one, all were under the cloud. Number two, all passed through the sea. Number three, all ate the same spiritual food. Number four, all drank the same spiritual drink. So these four experiences are also to be followed by God's people today. What is that? Number one, passing under the cloud. Number two, passing through the sea. Number three, eating the same spiritual food. Number four, drinking the same spiritual drink. Now, how do these four types or patterns relate to the experience of Christian believers today? What is their lesson for us as Christians today? First of all, these four patterns excuse me, these four experiences naturally fall into two distinct pairs. Two distinct pairs. The first two pairs, passing under the cloud and through the sea, they were single experiences that occurred only once. The second two, eating and drinking spiritual food and drink, they were continuing experiences that were regularly repeated over a long period of time. So let's look at the first pair of experiences, those that took place only once, passing under the cloud and through the sea. Those experiences that took place only once. Passing under the cloud and through the sea. That happens only once. That happened only once. Now the key to understanding these is provided by a very distinctive phrase which Paul uses in connection with these. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 2. All were baptized into Moses. In the cloud and in the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So it's very clear that these two experiences correspond to two forms of baptism. both of which God has ordained for all Christian believers in this age, in this time. What are the two forms of baptism represented by these two experiences? In the light of what we have learned, you should be able to answer that now. The baptism in the cloud of Israel, the baptism in the cloud for Israel corresponds to baptism in the Holy Spirit for the believer. The baptism in the sea for Israel corresponds to baptism in water for the believer. Now, let's examine the details of these two experiences of Israel. And in doing that, what will happen? We'll see how appropriate each of them is a pattern of the corresponding experience for believers today. The historical account of Israel passing under the cloud and through the sea. You find that in the book of Exodus. After the sacrifice of the Passover lamb in Egypt, the Israelites began their exodus from Egypt the same night when they came to the Red Sea. By the way, it's important for you to understand that if you have a Bible, even today, present day Bibles, you have a traditional map of the Exodus, which, let me tell you, is wrong. Because they came to the place called the Gulf of Aqaba. That's where they come. They pass through the wilderness, the Wadi. It's called the Wadi. Even today it's called the Wadi. They're nothing but canyons. They pass through those canyons and they come right next to the Red Sea. And when they cross the Red Sea, they'll be crossing over to Saudi Arabia. Because Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, is in Saudi Arabia, according to the book of Galatians. And it's very interesting, today archaeological discoveries have been made and you can actually see the place where they crossed over. It's amazing. When they come through the canyons and they reach the Red Sea, it is a direct drop of something like 3,000 feet. Straight drop. But there's only one place in the whole of that area where there is a beach and there is actually an underground bridge under the water, which is only 300 feet deep and goes low. It goes low and then it rises and then it reaches across to Saudi Arabia. Very interesting. You can actually watch this. You can see all of this on today's discoveries. It's amazing. Chariot wheels of Pharaoh with coral which has surrounded them are found there, right there in the Red Sea. Now, why did I say this? I said this because all of the Bible, all of it today is actually being, the historical truth is being very clearly discovered through archaeology. And it's very interesting to see when they cross over, you know, in fact today what is known as Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, the top of the mountain is burnt. It is black in color. Even today, it's in Saudi Arabia, you can actually go and see the place. And in the Gulf of Aqaba, where they actually camped before they crossed over, the sand on the beach is like lava. A particular place is like lava. The rest of the beach is not like that. But a particular place is, it's molten sand. It's like, it's hard. The reason why is the pillar of fire. The pillar of fire that separated the Egyptians from the Israelites. All of this you can actually watch on video today. In fact, you can go and see it if you have the time and the money. You can go and see these places. So the historical account of Israel passing under the cloud and through the sea, described in Exodus. After the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, the Israelites begin their exodus. The same night, they came to the Red Sea and the Lord parted the waters of the sea. They miraculously passed through it. Baptism in the cloud. Let's see what that is. The first mention of their passing under the cloud, you will find in Exodus chapter 13, verses 20 to 21. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. And the Apostle Paul says, all our fathers were under the cloud. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 1. All our fathers were under the cloud. So this leads us to conclude that at a certain point in Israel's journey out of Egypt, this unique supernatural cloud came down over them from above, and that cloud continued to rest on them. And this cloud was clearly, sensibly perceptible to Israel, and it took two different forms. By day, it was a cloud giving shadow from heat of the sun. How God took care of his people. By night, it was a pillar of fire, giving both light and warmth in the darkness and coldness of the night. So by day and by night, it provided Israel with divine direction, guidance, protection. Now, there are two further facts that are revealed about this wonderful cloud. First, God himself, Yahweh, was personally present in the cloud. Second, this cloud served both to separate and protect Israel from the Egyptians. Exodus chapter 14, verses 19 to 20. And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, that is to the Egyptians. And it gave light by night to the other, that is to Israel. So that the one did not come near the other all that night. Exodus 14 verse 24. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. He troubled the army of the Egyptians. He threw confusion into the enemy's camp, so to speak. From this account, we see the Lord himself, he is also called the angel of God. He was in the cloud and moved in the cloud. In the Old Testament, we hear of the Lord as the angel of the Lord. That's the Lord himself. He is called the angel of the Lord. He was in the cloud, he moved in the cloud. And it was in the cloud that he moved over Israel. From their front, he comes back to their rear. And it was in the cloud that he interposed his own presence between Israel and the Egyptians. Now, why did he do this? He did this to separate Israel and to protect Israel, his own people, from their enemies. So this cloud had a very different meaning and effect for the Egyptians. Because for the Egyptians, it was a cloud of darkness. But to Israel, it gave light at night. Exodus 14 verse 20. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, that is to the Egyptians. And it gave light by night to the other, that is to Israel. So that the one did not come near the other all that night. So this cloud was darkness to Egypt. And Egypt represents the people of this world. But it was light to Israel, the people of God. Furthermore, what happened? When daylight came, the cloud was even more fearful for the Egyptians. We read earlier, Exodus 14, verse 24. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. So now he said that this cloud is a type or picture of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now let's briefly look at the facts that we know about this cloud and see how each of those facts applies to the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Number one, this cloud came down over God's people from above, out of heaven. When you look at the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is the presence of God himself coming down over his people from heaven enveloping and immersing them. We've seen that in our studies earlier. Number two, this cloud was not merely an invisible kind of influence. No. As I said, it was sensibly perceptible. It was so tangible. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is very tangible. It's sensibly perceptible. And the effects it produces, the effects that the baptism in the Holy Spirit can be both seen, can be heard, when the believer speaks with tongues. Number three, this cloud provided shadow from the heat by day and light and warmth by night. The Holy Spirit coming in this way is the appointed comforter of God's people. What does He do? He provides shade from the heat and light and warmth in the midst of darkness and cold, in the midst of trouble and trial. John 14 verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter. And if you look at that Greek word, it is parakletos. And it means so much. It means helper, it means advocate, it means encourager, it means counselor. There's so much in that word. That He may abide with you forever. That He may abide with you forever. Number four, the cloud gave God's people direction, guidance throughout their journey. In the baptism of the Holy Spirit provides God's people, His children, with divine direction, divine guidance. What next? The Holy Spirit, who indwells you and empowers you, will direct you through this earthly pilgrimage. That's why it's so important. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is so important. John 14, 26. But the helper, again, comforter, advocate, encourager, counselor, paracletos, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. Number five, with the cloud was the presence of the Lord Yahweh Himself. And it was in the cloud that the Lord came personally to rescue His people from their enemies. Now, with the experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the believer actually experiences the presence of the Lord Himself. For Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans. I, which means myself, personally, will come to you. John 14 verse 18. That's what happens in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Number six, the cloud gave light to the people of God, but to their enemies the same cloud was something very dark, it was fearful. The baptism in the Holy Spirit brings a heavenly light to the believer, but to the people of this world, this supernatural experience remains something very dark. They can't understand. They can't comprehend it. To them it's even fearful. Remember on the day of Pentecost when the disciples experienced the first baptism in the Holy Spirit. There were mockers there. Acts chapter 2 verses 13 to 17. Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea. You see, when you are empowered with the Holy Spirit, you have boldness. So he stands up, men of Judea, and all dwell in Jerusalem. Let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. The apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Number seven, the cloud came between God's people and their enemies. What happened? Separating and protecting God's people. The baptism in the Holy Spirit as a spiritual experience marks a decisive separation between the people of God and the people of the world. The baptism in the Holy Spirit separates, protects God's people from the sinful, corrupting influences of the world. That's why the baptism in the Holy Spirit is so important. Now let's look at the baptism in the sea, baptism in water. Exodus chapter 14, we'll see the type in the Old Testament. Exodus 14 verses 21-22. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand, on their left. It's very interesting. That passage today, even now, it's only 300 feet deep. But on either side, it's 3,000 to 4,000 feet deep. God created that passage for them to walk through the Red Sea. He did it when He created the earth, knowing fully well the Israelites will pass through. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. Exodus 14 verses 21-22. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Now after this, we read how the Egyptians, they attempted to follow through the Red Sea. They attempted to follow Israel through the Red Sea. Exodus 14 verse 27. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth. While the Egyptians were fleeing into it, so the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Now, alongside with this account in Exodus, we need to read a New Testament comment on this event. The writer to the Hebrews, he writes in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 29, by faith. So important, I underline that word. By faith, they, that is Israel, passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. In the light of these passages, we can now list the main facts that are revealed about the passing of Israel through the Red Sea. And we'll see how each of these facts apply to the Christian believer in baptism in water. Number one, the passing of Israel through the Red Sea was made possible only through the supernatural provision of God's power. The believer's baptism in water has been made possible for the believer in Christ only through the death and supernatural resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, the Israelites could avail themselves of the provision of the baptism in the sea. How? Only by their faith. We read that passage in Hebrews 11:29. The waters were first opened and then closed by an act of faith on the part of Moses. And Israel as a whole was able to pass through only by faith. Hebrews 11:29, I read again. By faith, they, that is Israel, passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. Christian baptism, believers' baptism in water, is effectual only through personal faith on the part of the believer. Not somebody else's faith. Not father's faith, mother's faith. Not the faith of the pastor or the church. But personal faith. That's why in Mark chapter 16 verse 16, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Number three, the Egyptians, they are attempting to do the same thing, but without faith. They are not saved, but they destroyed. They destroyed. Those who observe the ordinance of Christian baptism without personal faith, let me tell you, it's a mockery of baptism. What will happen? Like the Egyptians entering into the Red Sea, what will happen? Their act will not save them. It actually destroys them. That's why Jesus says this in Mark 16, verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Mark 16, verse 16. Number four. Israel went down into the waters, passed through the waters, and then they came again out of the waters, as the waters stood on either side of them as a wall. Exodus 14:22. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Exodus 14:22. Now, in every case where baptism in water is described in the New Testament, the person being baptized went down into the water and came up out of the water again. No sprinkling. Went down into the water, came up out of the water again. Number five, by passing through the waters, Israel was finally separated from Egypt and from the last threat of Egypt's dominion over them. Cross the Red Sea. The believer's baptism in water is his funeral service. He is declaring publicly, I am dead to the world, the flesh and the devil. The believer's baptism is therefore intended by God to separate the believer from the world, the flesh and the devil. And the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 6 verses 3 to 4, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Number six, Israel came up out of the waters to follow a new leader, delivered from Pharaoh, led by God through Moses, to live by new laws which God would give them, and to march to a new destination, the promised land. After baptism, the believer is directed by God into a new life. A new heart I'll give you, a new spirit I'll put within you. I take away your heart of stone, I give you a heart of flesh. A new life. Christ is the leader. New laws, new destination. Heaven is our eternal home. Romans 6 verse 4. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, let's see the pattern of salvation. We have seen that in their deliverance from Egypt, God's people under the Old Testament shared in two experiences common to them all. They all passed under the cloud and in the sea. Let's now consider briefly the place that these two experiences occupied in God's total plan of salvation for his people. God delivered his people where they were, right in Egypt, through their faith in the blood of the Passover sacrifice. However, once God has saved his people in Egypt, he no longer allowed them to remain in Egypt. On the contrary, he calls them, march out this very night of your deliverance. Be in a hurry, your loins girded. They were no longer a rabble of slaves. They are now an army, men prepared for war. And Egypt was afraid of them. Exodus chapter 12 verse 33. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. Exodus 13 verse 18. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. In orderly ranks. Now when Pharaoh and his army of 600 chariots followed the Israelites to get them back into bondage again, God delivered his people. God delivered his people, passing them under the cloud. Passing them under the cloud and under the sea. Through the sea. So by these two experiences, God achieved two main purposes for his people. Number one, he completed their deliverance out of Egypt's bondage. No more going back to Egypt. Delivered once and for all from Egypt. Number two, he made the necessary provision for the new life into which he was leading them. And all these things are patterns of God's plan of deliverance or salvation for his people today, us as believers in Christ. Immediately after the initial experience of salvation, God still today calls the sinner out from his old life, out from his old habits, out from his old associations. This call to come out, to be separate, is just as clear as God's call to Israel to come out of Egypt. So Paul writes to the Corinthian Christians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be your father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So when we obey the command to come out, what happens? He says, I'll be a father to you. I'll be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Who's saying this? God Almighty. What more do we want? Why follow sin and Satan anymore? The bridges are burnt. No turning back. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Cross before me. The world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. But you see, Satan doesn't keep quiet. Satan doesn't keep quiet. Because he's a defeated foe. He's defeated on the cross. And when God delivers us from his domain, he comes after us. Satan, the god of this world, he seeks to do what Pharaoh did. He pursues God's people as they move out from his dominion. What is he trying to do? He's trying to bring them back under his bondage. That's what Satan tries to do. Because of this, God has made for us, his believing people, he has made a double provision corresponding to the double baptism of Israel in the cloud and in the sea. God has ordained that after salvation, all his believing people should be baptized both in water and in the Holy Spirit. And by this double baptism, it is God's intention that his people should finally be delivered from the association and dominion of the world, the flesh and the devil. And the way back into the old life should be ever close once and for all. Bridges burnt behind. At the same time, God also made the provision necessary for the new life into which he intends to lead his children, bought by his blood, the blood of his son. How does God do this? We look at the spiritual food and the spiritual drink that God gives his children. Let's look at two experiences God ordained for all his people under the Old Testament. Eating the same spiritual food and drinking the same spiritual drink. Paul tells us. He speaks of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 2 to 4. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate of the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Now, unlike the double baptism which was never repeated, the food and drink represented God's ongoing provision. of which we, his people, today can partake, just like the Israelites partake of the spiritual food and the spiritual drink. They partook of that regularly, every day. That's what the Israelites did, every day, until they completed their journey, until they reached the promised land. What is the spiritual food?
Manna.
Manna. God ordained for Israel manna, which came down to them every morning. Just imagine this. Every morning. 40 years. Every morning, manna from heaven. And Israel lived on the spiritual, supernatural food. Supernatural food it is. Came down from heaven. For 40 years on their pilgrimage throughout the wilderness. Now, speaking of this in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul describes this as spiritual food. In other words, you see that in the earlier verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2 and 4. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. So in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul describes this as spiritual food. In other words, Paul indicates that for us as believers in Christ, this manna corresponds not to the natural food with which we must feed our bodies. He is calling this spiritual food, supernatural food, with which we must feed our souls. Now what then is this spiritual, what is this spiritual supernatural food? For the believer, Jesus Christ gives us the answer. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. He tells the devil who's tempting him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew 4, verse 4. So the spiritual food appointed by God for all believers is God's word. So as we feed by faith upon the written word of God, we receive within ourselves the divine life of the personal word that is Jesus Christ himself. Because Jesus said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." John 6 verse 51. So it is through the written word that the personal word, the living bread from heaven, the living word, comes down to nourish the soul of the believer. Now it's very interesting. How do we as believers, how are we called to feed on this word, this spiritual food? There is a pattern in the Old Testament. You know, in Exodus chapter 16, they were told how they should gather the manna. Three things they were instructed, how to gather manna. Number one, it was gathered regularly. Number two, it was gathered individually. Each individual had to go out and get his manna. Number three, it was gathered early in the day. Because when the sun came out, the Bible says manna was gone. Manna disappeared. Now look at the same pattern for us as believers. The same principle applies today for the believer who needs the spiritual food. Without the spiritual food, we cannot live. We cannot live because this is life-giving. So what is the principle? Each believer needs to feed upon God's word. How? Regularly. Individually. Early in the day. That's why I get up early in the morning and receive the manna. By the time it is 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, manna is gone. You try to get, you won't get empty. You won't get. God won't speak. He won't speak. I still don't understand how IT people live. You want manna, you have to get up in the morning. This is God's pattern. Let me tell you. I know. If I don't get up in the morning and read the word of God, and I pick up the word by 10 o'clock in the morning, I am thoroughly, completely distracted. I don't receive anything. I will not receive anything. First of all, 101 phone calls will come. So many things will crowd your mind. That's why God wants your personal attention. He wants you personally to Himself. He, remember, He pulled you out of darkness. He pulled you out of the clutches of the evil one. He plucked you out of fire. For what? Not to go back. Bridges are burnt. We're called to walk with Him. So, feed on the Word of God regularly, individually, personally. You can't live on manna that you get on Sunday evening or Sunday morning, rest of the week. No, many believers try to do that. You can't. That's second hand. That's second hand. What I am telling you, you need to receive personally from God. It's very important to hear the Word of God, very, very important. But you need to hear personally from God. So cultivate this habit. And sad, many believers go through a whole of lifetime without feeding on spiritual food, without feeding on manna. So what happens? They can't bear fruit. Can't bear fruit. Do not let that happen to you. Then we see the spiritual drink, the river from the rock. And this is the appointed spiritual drink for God's people. For Israel, in the Old Testament, this drink was a river. The river that flowed out of a rock. And today you will find that rock. You can actually see the rock. It's split in two. It's a huge, massive piece of rock. Split in two. And actually, and they have researched the place. They have found this, like a river, water has flown through that place. Like a river, water has flown through that place. You can go actually see it. I have seen it on video. You want to see it, you can see it on video also. So this is the appointed spiritual drink for God's people. For Israel, Old Testament, this drink was the river that flowed out of the rock. And Paul tells us that the rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 2 to 4. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So when that rock was struck, water gushed forth, not because there was any magic in the rock, no, because Christ provided the water. Christ provided the water. So for the Christian today, how wonderful, you know? This happened only for a particular period of in a particular period of time for a particular people. But today this is available for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to go there to drink. The drink is available for you. Every Christian, the divinely appointed drink is the river of the Holy Spirit flowing from within his innermost being, flowing from his own inner being. Because Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, this is what Jesus said, John 7:37-38. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his, in fact the King James Version says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And once you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, there is a continual 24/7 prayer meeting going on inside of you. Continual. All you need to do is to hook on. For Israel, this river flowed out of a smitten rock. For the Christian believer today, this river flows out of the smitten side of the Savior. Remember, his heart was pierced. His pericardium, in the left side, was pierced. And out of it flew blood and water. And because of what happened, he was smitten. It was his atoning death upon the cross that purchased for all believers the indwelling fullness of the Holy Spirit. The initial baptism in the Holy Spirit is a once for all experience that never needs to be repeated. But drinking from the river of the Spirit that now flows from within is something that each believer needs to do just as regularly as Israel drank from the rock in the desert. That's why the Apostle Paul, he uses a continuous tense. He gives a command to us believers. He gives a command, and this is what he says in Ephesians 5 verse 18. Be continually filled and refilled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5 18. That's exactly what it means. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a continuous present tense. In the original Greek, that's how it is. But today, what do we find? Believers say, I was born again 23 years ago. You ask them about their experience, they'll talk about that experience. What about today? What about today? Are you eating the spiritual food? Are you drinking spiritual drink? Are you drinking of the Holy Spirit? Be continually filled. Now, this is a command. You know, actually, the verse, in the full verse, I haven't read the full verse. You know what it says in the full verse? Be not drunk with wine, which is debauchery. That we won't do. Believers, we won't do. Right? That command we'll obey. The same word it says, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Command, mandatory. Mandatory. So hunger for the word of God and thirst for the continual filling and refilling of the Holy Spirit is mandatory for every believer. Now when this happens, drinking of the Spirit, you know when this happens, what takes place? When these two things happen, when you eat of the spiritual food and you drink of the spiritual drink, you know, the Bible tells us something that happens. In both cases, it's the same thing that happens. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 19 to 20, you find Paul describing the outward expression which follows spiritual drinking, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, 19, 20, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, what will happen? If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, what will happen? You will constantly be doing what? You'll be constantly doing this. Speaking to one another. How? What language? Ask yourself, is this actually happening in my life? When I speak to a fellow believer in Christ, or when I speak to even believers in my own family, what am I saying? Am I judgmental, critical in my words, or am I speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in your heart. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For all things. You know, when the Jews eat their food, they pray before eating and after eating also. Before they eat the food, they'll pray. After eating, they will thank the Lord for the food. How do we eat our food? Everybody is watching, believers are watching, it's a long prayer. Eating privately, as soon as you say food, take it. I have to stop myself and pray and thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. In all things. So when we hunger for the word, now, you look at this. You see here, be not drunk with wine which is debauchery, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Results are what? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts, God, giving thanks. When you're filled with the word of God, what happens? Exactly the same. Exactly the same. Look at Colossians chapter 3 verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching. And then what happens? Admonishing one another in all wisdom. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You see? Which means that when you're filled with the word of God, It is equivalent to being filled with the Spirit of God. When you are filled with the Spirit of God, you are always filled with the Word of God. You cannot be filled with the Word of God without being filled with the Spirit of God. You cannot divorce the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. You cannot. Because prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Word of God and the Spirit of God can never be separated. And this is given to us. So continually feeding on God's Word, drinking of God's Spirit, are absolutely essential for a life of victory, for a life of fruitfulness. Now, Israel would have perished in the wilderness without manna from heaven and without the water from the rock. The believer is no less dependent upon the daily manna of God's Word and the daily refilling of God's Spirit. So let's now apply this complete pattern to the experience of us believers today. God has ordained for each believer today 5 experiences, each typified an experience of Israel in the Old Testament. Number 1, salvation through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament is the Passover lamb. Today, Jesus is the Passover lamb. Number 2, baptism in the Holy Spirit. Number 3, baptism in water. Number 4, daily feeding upon God's Word. Number 5, daily drinking of God's Spirit from within. And if you practice these patterns, you will be a fruitful person. You will bear fruit. You know what Jesus says? He says, any branch in me that does not bear fruit, what does he say? I'll cut it off and throw it into the fire. Then he says something very interesting. He says, the branch that bears fruit, I'll prune. Why? It will bear much fruit. So there is fruit, there is much fruit. Right? And then you go and read towards the end of the passage, you will find lasting fruit. Lasting fruit. 30, 60, 100 fruit. This is what God expects out of us. Not to get stuck in Egypt. Many believers today, the sad situation is they're saved and they're stuck. You know what Jesus says? There's no such situation. You cannot be saved and stuck. Either you're growing or he says you're cut off. Any branch in me that does not bear fruit, cut it off. I'll cut it off and throw it in the fire. So truly regenerated child of God will walk with the Lord. Will walk with the Lord. Hungry for the Word of God. Thirsty for the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, if he thirsts, he'll be satisfied. If you thirst, you'll be satisfied. So make sure that you have this true hunger and true spiritual thirst. Shall we pray? Alex, would you lead us in prayer?
Father God, we want to thank you, Lord, for your precious word, for your servant that you have spoken to each one of his fathers. And Lord, our lives are laid bare before you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, thank you, Lord, that you are the God who has had mercy on each one of us. You are the God who has plucked us out of the fire, Lord. We who are once totally innocent from you, Lord. Drew us to you in the cause of your love. And we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the patterns that we have in your word, Lord. Lord, the events that happened in the life of the Israelites and how it is closely connected to us who are living in these end times, Lord. The baptisms that they went through. And Lord, the baptisms that we are going through, Lord. Father, thank you, Lord, that you are the God who is restoring us and bringing us back into your fold, Lord. So Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would give us that urge and the persistence that we need, Lord, to stick on to you, Lord, to hunger and thirst for your word, Lord, for the Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, so that we will be able to lead lives which is worthy of your calling, lives which is victorious, Lord, so that our lives will be a sweet-smelling aroma, Lord, to the people around us, Lord, even as you have placed us in this world. And Lord, we know that you have placed us with a purpose. I pray, Lord, that you will fulfill those purposes in our lives, Lord, even as we continue our life, Lord. Father, we pray that you will fill us more and more, Lord, with your word and with your spirit, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we know that they are inseparable, Father. And Lord, we pray that we will be persistent, Lord, and that we will be consistent in our yearning, Lord, in our prayer life, in our asking for the Spirit, Lord Jesus. Thank you and we praise you, Father. Lord, we want to thank you because you have loved us. You care for each one of us, Lord. And it is your Spirit that has guided us thus far, Lord. And we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' precious name we ask.
Amen. Amen.